For the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is recorded in the first chapter of Mark, beginning at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So far, the gospel. Congregation may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, you have promised to be present wherever two or three of us are gathered in your name. Grace us now with your presence, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, in the Gospel of Mark, there is no account whatsoever of Jesus' birth, or even mention of Bethlehem. Nazareth is the place of beginning. It is from Nazareth that Jesus undertakes his first journey, and that is to be baptized by John in the Jordan, to be affirmed by the Spirit, and to be led in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. What Mark reports in his gospel is somewhat unique compared then with the other three gospels of Matthew, Luke, and John. For Mark, it seems the baptism and the temptation scene represent words and signs of reassurance for Jesus as well as for us. The words and signs of reassurance for Jesus are accomplished in but seven verses. Yes, at the beginning of his public ministry, even Jesus needs words and signs of reassurance. First, there is the baptism scene. With the emphasis on the pronoun he, Mark emphasizes that what happened was for Jesus' benefit and reassurance. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice that came from heaven was directed to him and to no one else. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This, you note, is in complete contrast to the gospel lesson of last week, where the Father's voice at the Transfiguration was addressed not to Jesus, but to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. It is certainly going too far with some commentators who think that only Jesus and no others saw and heard what took place here. In fact, John's gospel has John the Baptist actually saying, "I saw the Spirit descend as a dove on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." So I think that observation is debunked. Chronologically speaking, though, this gospel should really precede last Sunday's gospel. But for liturgical season purposes, it does not. And such is the nature of the pericope system. In accord with the pericope system of the church here, texts are given new relationships and nuances, almost like a different canon in a way. Remember what a pericope is. A pericope is literally something cut off. That is a discrete unit of scriptural discourse, like a paragraph or a stanza or what was just read from the lectern. A pericope is not what one of my former students put in his paper, a periscope. The title Son of Man is the most reliable clue as to the Son of God is the most reliable clue as to the true identity and mission of Jesus in Mark's gospel, both addressed directly to Jesus here as at the baptism and to the three disciples last Sunday in the transfiguration story. The words of the heavenly voice heard here are very reminiscent of Old Testament passages, such as Isaiah 42, verse 1, and Psalm 2, verse 7. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, which comes from the opening verse of one of the so-called four suffering servant songs, God says there, "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And Psalm 2, verse 7, on the other hand, is the royal accolade historically applied to each Judean king at the time of his accession to the throne. Within the psalm, the king, the new king, is heard to speak and proclaim these words, "I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" So there's like an adoption formula that is part of ancient Near Eastern kingship. The title son, as directed here to Jesus, is so much more than that given to some lesser Judean king elect or to any one of God's many other children. The son here is the Father's only begotten son, with no earthly parallel whatsoever. The title Son of God is a title, interesting, that Jesus himself was not inclined to use during his ministry, preferring rather the title the Son of Man, like with a background in Daniel 7. The Father in heaven is not the only one, though, to use this title of Jesus in Mark's gospel. It is a title that is used by many demonic, unclean spirits later in this gospel that Jesus will expel. They recognize him as the Son of God. And indeed, at the very end of Mark's gospel, this very title is something of a climax in the confession of the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, who, facing Jesus when he saw the manner of his death, said, "Truly, this was God's son. This man was God's son." Throughout the Gospel of Mark, it is clear who Jesus truly was and what was the direction and outcome of this sonship, suffering and death on a cross. Next in the text is the temptation, and how different this is. Following his baptism and the voice from heaven, the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days. Why 40 days? The 40 days period suggests Jesus as the new Israel for many in the church, now seen as undoing old Israel's murmuring, and rebellion under Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, so rewriting that moment of history as it should have been done originally. Mark's version of the temptation is most brief by comparison with Matthew and Luke. It is only 2 verses long. That's it. By contrast, Matthew's full temptation account runs 11 verses, with 3 specific temptations spelled out. And Luke's account is even longer, with 13 verses, with the same three specific temptations, however, sequenced differently. In our Markan text, Jesus is said to be tempted by Satan and had to stay there among wild beasts. There is no specific reference here, though, to any fasting or hunger or any specific kind of temptation. The closing scene suggests something rather more positive and reassuring. Angels are said to have ministered to him. And the third and final dimension is Jesus' mission. The text concludes with the commencement of Jesus' ministry, with the arrest of John the Baptist. Jesus picks up where John left off. He begins, though, in his own home territory around Galilee to the north. He proclaims there the good news from God. The long-awaited reign of God has commenced. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. Now, the words and signs of reassurance in today's text are there for us as well, as blessed beneficiaries and heirs of the true identity and mission of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Like Jesus, for us too, there is baptism, a time of temptation, and above all, a mission. We are eternally linked individually to Jesus by our baptism. Our baptismal certificate is written proof of our initiation into the blessed family of our Lord. In and through our baptism, we have entered into a communion and oneness with Christ and with all saints living and dead. Our baptism is our own personal rite and source of regeneration. Your baptism, like mine, was intended for you alone and not for any other person. In the longer ending to the Gospel of Mark, we read the words, "Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved." What a great summary. Mark 16:16. Yet individual baptism is not more important than individual faith. As Luther once put it, faith can save without baptism, but not baptism without faith. Now, if Jesus, God's own son, needed words and signs of reassurance, we should not be too surprised that we, in our lives of doubt and uncertainty, occasionally need words and signs of reassurance as well. Like Jesus, each of us will face temptation. In the prayer of our Lord, as he has taught us, we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or even better, from the evil one. When temptations arise, no age group seems to be spared. Luther, in his exposition of Galatians 5, regarding the sins of the flesh, commented, "Every age, even among the godly, has its peculiar temptations. Lust is especially tempting to the age of youth. Ambition and vainglory to the age of mature manhood. Avarice to old age." On another occasion, Luther opined, "Young fellows are tempted by girls. Men who are 30 years old are tempted by gold. those of 40 by honor and glory. And those who are 60 think to themselves, if only I were pious now. As is clear in today's text, Christ himself was tempted, as we are, but remained faithful and true. No testing comes upon us, we're told, that is not common to everyone else. Yet we are assured that our God is faithful and will not allow us to be tested beyond our strength. With every temptation, there always comes a way out. 1 Corinthians 10. Psalm 91 reminds us that indeed angels stand guard over us in all our ways. They bear us up so that no one of us should dash our foot against a stone. Yes, even Satan knows this verse and can quote it to his own advantage. Now, last but not least, there is our own mission. Indeed, the message proclaimed by Jesus in the closing verses of today's gospel text has truly been updated by his death and resurrection. Our Jesus is no longer on that side or this side of the Jordan, no longer simply the man from Nazareth. Our Jesus is now on this side of Easter. The historical Jesus may be most interesting to us, but we now worship and serve the resurrected and glorified Holy One of God, who will one day return to us in power and glory with angels and trumpets. Our Jesus is no longer a mere messenger from Nazareth. Our Jesus is now the message. As St. Paul states, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. It is noteworthy that St. Paul in his writings, and remember they are the earliest, long before the Gospels were formulated in their final form. In his writings, St. Paul spends little time detailing much about the life of Jesus before Easter. Like Christ from Transfiguration Sunday last week, we too have now come down from the mountain. And as we do so, there is always the danger that we might be distracted by the expectations of our own day and surroundings. As disciples of Christ, we dare not be sidetracked by important but secondary issues such as justice and social rights or the dream of some pristine global environment. Our primary calling and raison d'etre as church is to join with St. Paul and the early leaders to preach Christ crucified, thereby working above all else to reconcile sinful humanity with God. It is thy kingdom, not our kingdom. It is thy will, not my will. I've noticed that there is a company in Canada called Canada Life Assurance Company. I was attracted by that assurance. Unlike commercial enterprise, we as a company of Christian disciples are to be here above all in Christ's name to offer free of charge God's own eternal life reassurance to all in need of definitive coverage. On Ash Wednesday, we began our present Lenten journey toward Easter. The temptation of Jesus and the mention of 40 days in the wilderness has justified today's gospel as an appropriate text for the first Sunday of Lent. The earliest mention of Lent in church history seems to go back to the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Shortly after Nicaea, we hear mention of a period of preparation for Easter lasting for 40 days, yet with the Sundays excluded, as every Sunday was treasured by the early church as a time to celebrate the resurrection. The English word Lent derives from a word meaning lengthening, to lengthen. Indeed, Lent comes at a time when the hours of daylight begin lengthening as we begin to approach spring and summer. The liturgical color for Lent is purple, a color signifying both penitence and royalty, penance and hope. Our Lenten worship services worldwide tend to be more simple and austere, often lacking the Gloria and glorious Alleluias. For Christians, Lent has come to mean many different things. For some, it is a time of self-denial and fasting, and for others, for charity work and prayer. Yet for us all, it remains a precious time for words and signs of reassurance of God's self-giving love for us. In and through today's gospel lesson, we too may hear these words from our Heavenly Father, and they are, "In and through and because of Christ, my beloved Son, you too are my sons and daughters, pleasing to me as you pursue a mission and a life worthy of the gospel." So be it. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.